Welcome to the podcast of New Covenant Church, where loving God and others is our greatest joy. We pray this podcast will be helpful in your understanding of God's love for you. Join us now as we enter his story, meeting Jesus on every page.
In the life of Jesus and the history of the world, this Sunday commemorates the beginning of one of the most amazing weeks the world will ever know. It is something that is building up and has been building up for some time. Jesus had been going around proclaiming that the kingdom was at hand. The kingdom has come very near to you. That's code that God is afoot and God is working and God is doing his will. But he had become somewhat of a controversial figure to some, especially with he and the political leaders. But it was a time of feasting in Jerusalem. It was a time when people would come from all parts of the country and sometimes from around distant parts of the world. And on this particular day, he enters into the city, and the feeling among his devoted and some who had been on the outskirts of his movement was that this is it. This is it. He's here. This will be our Messiah. If you've been with us at all in our study of the book of Daniel, you'll understand that we made allusions to the fact that in the New Testament era, during Jesus' day and prior to, Daniel was a very popular book because it spoke of kingdoms and kings and judgment and all of that. And there was a sense that, oh, man, we're searching through the scriptures. We're looking to our past, to our heritage, to find out who this Messiah is going to be and bring him in because something's got to happen. We were taken away to Babylon, and then we were brought back, and then our temple was desecrated, and then the Maccabees arose and shut down the enemies, but now the Romans have come, and we are living as their captors in our homeland. Previously exiled, brought back to the land, but never completely out of exile because they're still distanced from God. They don't have their king, their Messiah. No one's looking at Herod as their Messiah and king. He had a title, but nobody believed in it. They, many of them, were downtrodden, outcast, and those who had no say in their society. And they said, this is the guy. Children love him. He heals those who are sick. He feeds the hungry and the poor. And he's preaching the kingdom of God. And now he's coming into the city, and there's a stir, a pretty big stir. Now, there's thousands upon thousands of people in Jerusalem this week. But he makes enough of a stir that it catches the eye of the religious leaders, and people were calling him as king. Come be our king. This is going to be it. You ever had that moment when you're excited and you can see God at work, and you can feel it, you can see it? And you're just, man, I can't wait. And Lord, here's my prayer. Here's what we need. You know what we need? We need these people out of here, these Romans, and we need honest, godly rule. We need someone like from the lineage of David, the good king who will represent the people, who will fight for the people and take the oppressors away. But what they didn't know, those things were not bad for the people of Israel to want. Those are good things. The things that we typically want from God usually have merit. The problem is that we don't always know how he's going to do it, right? They had rightly identified him as Messiah and King. And they thought, this is how a Messiah and King works. This is how it's going to happen. And guess what? No one really had any idea what was going to take place. He wasn't going to be a king in the way that they thought. He wasn't going to ascend to the throne. He was going to die on behalf of his people. And he does something on this Palm Sunday that is pretty amazing. He is going to take on the temple sacrifice, and the nation itself, putting it on warning, letting them know what his plans are going to be. They're cryptic, but afterwards, it makes total sense. So if you've ever been disappointed, but then surprised that God's plan was much better, more comprehensive, this is a perfect example of that experience. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you have allowed us to have the time, the energy, resources to be here with each other, to be in your presence, Lord, though we can never go from your presence, to be in the midst of song and praise, the way that you should be honored with song and praise and goodness of heart. Lord, as we look at this passage once again, it marks for us the beginning of a very holy and special week. And we pray, Lord, that this week would be holy for us, that we would have with us the joy of the anticipation and the memory and the excitement, Lord, that we have about your resurrection, the darkness of your being beaten, tortured, and hung on a cross, but the joy that comes from that empty tomb, knowing that you, Jesus, are alive. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for all that you're doing, Lord. We appreciate every bit of it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. When your king comes to town, what do? You meet your king with worship. Look at verse 1 of Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came near Bethphage, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. At once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord has need of them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Now he's quoting from Zechariah 9, verse 9, and that's hundreds of years beforehand. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." There's a contrast with this king. Earlier, 200 years prior, Judas Maccabeus rode into Jerusalem as a conquering king who had put down the armies that were coming against them at that time, and he rode in on a horse. Most conquering kings would come in on a horse. Now, he had done a great work for Israel, make no mistake, but he came as a man of war. Others had come to Jerusalem with horses as men of war, but this king would come humble on a donkey the way that a king coming in peace would. Look at verse 6. "The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey, the colt, and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees or palms and spread them on the road. And the crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest in heaven.'" Worship is always the appropriate response to the king coming to your town, period. When we come in on Sunday mornings, if you're new or maybe you've never had much experience at church, and you walk in and you see people singing and people that have their eyes closed and many with their hands raised, these are the postures and the voices and the sounds that should be coming from the mouth of people who need to praise and worship their king. God, Jesus is worthy of all honor in our lives on a daily basis, every day, throughout the week, and especially when we come together. You know, it's always such a joyful time, isn't it? It's not like, you come into church and, you know, there's sad people everywhere. Well, let's go ahead and start the music. Praise him, praise him. You know, it's exciting. There's beautiful music playing. There's people standing around, and everybody is just excited about the Lord. I mean, this, you know, if you wonder, like, these musicians, they just go in the back, and they're like, man, these church gigs, they're the toughest. I'm sorry, worship team, I'm going to tell on you. They were all crying coming off the stage. And I said, what happened? Did somebody cut onions up out there, or what's going on? I said, no, it's just when the congregation sings with such heart, it just makes you cry and weep. That's people who are in love with the Lord in the presence of the Lord. And that's the right way and the right response to Jesus. But they were fulfilling prophecy. They were singing the songs of praise. Verse 26 of Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Psalm 184, 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from heavens. Praise him in the heights above. So, like, in the Northeast Heights, that's a fulfillment right there. You just didn't know it. Now, when Jesus entered, in verse 10, Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. Who is this? And the crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. You see, there was a lot going on in the city. Preparing for Passover, you have all of these different events, and you have people from all parts of the world, especially throughout Judea, come there for this festival, for this feast. And a lot of the folks, no doubt, didn't know much about who Jesus was. Jesus was not an uncommon name in that day. And so many of them had heard about him. Many of them were followers. But the majority probably knew very little about him. You see, it wasn't uncommon for someone to proclaim themselves as a king or a messiah, or draw people out to them. But typically, they were all insurrectionists who were ready to form a coup against the Roman government. But they were all met with disaster upon disaster, because it really isn't a good thing to fight Rome in this particular period of time. They have the complete and iron-fisted upper hand. But he, Jesus, was different. He came into the city and they wanted to make him king. They wanted to make him king and usher him in. And so that's why everybody is crying out, and it's so wonderful and everything great is going on there. And they had their hopes and dreams that finally, this is the guy. This is the person. You ever think that way about politicians? You're like, I want this person in office. People get passionate about it, right? And we're like, come on, this one's going to be the one. I know that one didn't do what he said. And I know she didn't do what she said she was going to do. And I know this person, they didn't do that. But this could be the one. It's kind of like that, but on a real hyper-spiritual way. It's, for all intents and purposes, it's going to look like he failed. Just like all the rest. You go up against Rome, you're going to die. It's what's going to happen to you. What they didn't know, and what we talked about before, is that God's plans are such more effective than the ones that we have. Jesus, you need to do this, this, and this, and everything's going to be great. We're going to make you king. You're going to rule. We're going to follow you. And finally, you know, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're going to get rid of these Romans. It seems like you have extra powers that the rest of us don't. And so we're excited. We're excited for our country, excited for our people. And at first it would seem that he's going to fail them. But he didn't come to be that kind of king. He came to be the king that would save his people from their sins, who would die for them and die for the rest of the world and anyone who would call upon his name. He would do so much more. And when don't you know that in your own life? You know, there was that Garth Brooks song. Not a big Garth Brooks fan, you know. But, you know, I thank God for unanswered prayers, you know. It was about, he went to his reunion, and there was this beautiful girl that he dated in high school, and he just always had wondered what had happened to her. And then when he saw her 20 years later in the reunion, he said, I thank God for unanswered prayers. That's just terrible on so many levels, right? You got to tell the truth when you're up here, okay? Now, it's that way with the Lord, isn't it, sometimes? When you see the full scope of what happens, you go, oh, ooh, I forgot. You're always smarter than me. But I'm always calling out to you out of need and for help. And so a lot of my ideas may not be really thought through that well, but he seems to have these perfect plans that go beyond our expectations. I want to say this for a reason. They were normal people in their city. They weren't cartoon people. They weren't actors in a play. They were like you and me. And they were going about their lives. They were going up to the festival. They're doing their thing. And little did very few people really know what was going down and what was happening on the world set of history, that how important that day was and the days that were to follow very closely. And I think that God oftentimes is moving in ways that it's easy for us to miss. This could have been something if you had come from out of town, you never heard Jesus' name, you're on the other side of the hill, you wouldn't have been over there. You'd be asking questions. In fact, that's what we find them doing. Look at verse 12. In fact, we are told here that when a king comes around, you and I are to adopt the king's values. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, hundreds of years before this event with Jesus, said, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. People often think that this is just about people getting ripped off, and that's not the case. It wasn't bad to sell doves and other animals that were to be used in the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, because people would travel for a long ways, and it wasn't always that easy to travel with these sacrifices. They could be eaten along the way. They could die. And so oftentimes it was better for them to take their money and go up to the temple and buy their stuff. And it was okay because it was actually kind of a convenience for some of the people that had already been approved. And so it was an easy transaction. The money changers were those who would take coins and the currency from other places around the world, or different provinces, and they would change it into the temple coinage, the mint of the temple. And that way, they would be able to spend their funds and buy and so forth. And there was probably a lot of usury. People could take advantage of that. People could also take advantage of those who maybe, you know, hey, I wish you would have came last Wednesday. I could have sold you this stuff for $2, but now, since it's, you know, close to Passover, it's $4. You know, it's there could have been some of that. But that wasn't the main point. Jesus was making a confrontation with the temple. The temple was the place in all the world where human beings and God could meet. And they would meet there at the altar of sacrifice. And God would forgive their sins, and God would be their God, and they could worship him in the sanctuary, in the temple. And the system had worked well for so many years. The priest continually offering sacrifice for the sins of the people. And it was something that was a reminder that God was in their midst. But Jesus at this point is saying, I want this transaction to stop. Not so much just money changers and people selling sacrificial animals, but I'm telling you, this whole thing is going to be done. If you've known your scriptures, your king comes to you to this day, a messenger of the covenant, and I'll come to the temple. And I'm not going to put up with this anymore. Because a time is coming that I will give myself for you. Amen. And this particular sacrifice and this form of worship will be null and void in heaven. Now, verse 13. It is written, you said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. Sometimes a better translation of that would be insurrectionist. You see, there was a lot of talk going on, a lot of talk about revolution that people had all over the place, and they were constantly trying to get some traction together. Well, the temple had become a place, not only a place where people were getting robbed and ripped off, but it was a place of a home for insurrectionists and those who would want to overthrow the Roman government. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, step number one is they have to question God why they're there, right? We read in Daniel, God's sovereign over every kingdom, doesn't really matter. He's sovereign over it all. Why aren't we asking God, why are they here? And what's going on with us? And I'm sure many in the country were. But others say, well, let's take it in our own hands. And they're meeting around the temple place. And Jesus sees this and says, this is going to end. It's going to all end. And I'm going to put away with it. Isaiah 56, verse 7. Yet again, hundreds of years in the past. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Okay? Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. You see, the original intention by God for this temple was to be a place where anyone from anywhere could come and pray and seek the Lord and seek Him in understanding and make sacrifices and be forgiven of sins. It was to be a light. This beautiful marble, beautiful temple is supposed to be a light to the world that God, there's hope and faith and mercy, and you can speak to Him and you can pray to Him. You can offer offerings to this God for your sins, for people of all nations. But instead, it had become a den of robbers, and it became a place of just absolute insurrection and fomentation all around. Anything but what God wanted. Jeremiah 7, verse 11 says, this house, which bears my name, Jeremiah, if you're on your timeline, and we've just been going through the book of Daniel, Jeremiah is a little older than Daniel, but he was a contemporary. So that lets you know how far back this was written. But I've been watching, declares the Lord. I've been watching. Now, look at verse 14. The blind and lame came to the temple, and he healed them. This was something that was not necessarily seen that often, because there wasn't any real full hope of healing in that place at that time. But Jesus brought them in, and he healed them. Hosea, again hundreds of years in the past, writes in verse 6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Let me read that again. This is what God desires. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. An acknowledgement or recognition of God rather than burnt offerings. You see, it's easy for us to take the sacred and take the religious and turn it into the main thing and then lose the point altogether. Because, is it wrong for you to, let me ask you a question, is it wrong for you to read your Bible? No. It's actually good. So if you've been misinformed, start reading it now. You're way behind. Sort of like they did a 25-year study on coffee, and they said, finally came out and said, it has no adverse medical problems, or whatever it is. I read that at a Starbucks convention, and so it was. But our religion sometimes can replace what God really wants. What does he really want here? I desire mercy. Was it good for them to go and offer sacrifices? Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with it. Absolutely wonderful. And was it good for them to offer burnt offerings? Absolutely. God had prescribed it. But God says, listen, what I really want is mercy. And what I really want is I want you to acknowledge me. You acknowledge me in your life. You acknowledge me in my presence. That's what I want. This other stuff, it's good, but it's not the main thing. And if you make it the main thing, it loses everything. You see, those things that they were doing were not bad. But God says, I want mercy. And as I look around Jerusalem and I look around the temple, I don't see a lot of mercy. See, that's the big issue. I look around and I don't see a lot of mercy. And I don't see that much acknowledgement of me, but everybody going through the motions. You know, it's easy to go through the motions. That's why they call it going through the motions, right? Get in your car, drive down, you get in, well, there it is. There's your straightaway. You're heading up your street. You're getting ready. And I do this bad. I know there's police officers here. You can cite me later. But when I get about four houses from the house, off comes a seatbelt. You know, it comes off, and you're like, I don't need this. And then you pull in, grab yourself out of the car, walk to the door, listen to the dogs losing their minds, go in and pet them for a while, and they step all over your shoes. Then you go to the fridge and grab a soda or something. Crack it open, take a big slug, go for the burn, and then that's my day. And it's so easy. It's like falling off a log. But when our faith becomes that way, our trust in God, he says, listen, let's regroup here and go back to the basics. I want you to be a person who is merciful to other people. I want you as a group of people to be people that are very merciful to those who need it. Anybody ever here ever really blow it? Like the kind of, there was one guy in the first service. There's one person right over there who raised their hand. You just go ahead and get out of here right now. I'm sorry. You have that kind of mess where it's like a Humpty Dumpty mess, kind of that you just not putting this one back together. Let's just scramble it up and put it in a burrito. We don't need, you know. Folks who've made those kind of mistakes and know that it's impossible to unwind them, the only thing that's ever going to help them is mercy. Mercy to move on. Mercy to trust God. Mercy to believe that God has something better and a better day. And that's the kind of places that's what he wants. If you're wondering what God wants, that's what he wants. And he wants us to acknowledge him in all of our ways, in every way, that he is God. Not you, not I. Nobody, only him. Those are very important to him, and those are very important for us, because if we don't have those down, it's so easy for us to just float and be led away and led astray. But the children, let them lead the way, verse 15. When the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw these wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna, the son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what the children are saying? They ask him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? You find that in Psalm 8, verse 2. You see, kids seemed to get it right rather quickly. I can remember being a kid believing in Jesus. I had no question in my mind who he was and what he was going to do, and that we'd sing these great songs as loud as we could. We had, back in the day, we didn't have all the fancy stuff. We just had a half-tuned piano in the corner. And Mrs. McCormick was my teacher, and she loved God. She loved Jesus more than anybody, because she did. You know, she was just amazing. She loved teaching us kids, and she'd get on that piano, and we'd sing as loud as we could, and it was a joy to sing to the Lord. Not all cluttered up with so much life. Children, the simple, the pure. But they said, stop it. You got to make them stop this. And we're told over in the book of Luke, in his account, that he said, if I told them to stop, the very rocks would begin to cry out. This is an appointment. This is a day in history. This is more important than you can think or ever imagine. But the religious says, no, you can't do this. We're going to stop them. You know, kids have a way of seeing right to the truth of things. The reason I tell you that is I never visit junior high schools anymore, or the way I look now. I just wouldn't, you know, because they can look at you and you hear from the other side of the playground, hey, mister, why don't you get your hair on your chin and put it up on your head? Like, they're able to just see with laser point accuracy the most greatest weakness about who you are. You know, they're just like, you're going to say it like it is, and I'm still afraid of them. Okay. Okay, after all of that, we find in verse 17, he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. All right, look at verse 18. We adopt the king's values, mercy, acknowledgement of him. And that's a point for us as well, that when we come to the Lord, it's not just merely this sense of thank you for, you know, saving me, for becoming a king and all of that, but he says, I want you to adopt my values versus the ones that are incongruent with the values that I have. All right, we also offer the king the fruit of prayer. Verse 18, in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately, the tree withered. Now, at first reading that, you're like, hey, what did that tree ever do to you? You know, like, you're Jesus. I mean, this is like a tree over here. And then you kind of think, well, maybe he had low blood sugar that morning. I don't know what was going on. He needed that fig. That's not the case at all. You see, he was giving a warning, and he was giving a clear message symbolically to the nation that all of this is going to stop. All of this is going to stop. Believe me, it's going to stop. And as the fig tree was such a strong symbol, okay, such a very strong symbol of the nation of Israel, it was a statement to Israel, you are not producing the fruit that I desire. You're not producing the fruit that I desire. God wants that good fruit produced in our lives. Any of you here like fruit? Fruit, when you hear fruit, it's not like, ugh, bad stuff. It's very good stuff. I had a very tragic event happen a couple of weeks ago. Anybody here know about the closing of the Snow Heights Farmers Market? See, some of you are shocked already, in pain. I was excited. Every time we go to the farmer's market, it's like, we're going to the farmer's market. Apples over here, oranges over here. You know, it's like the best. I love it because you can go, anyway, it's amazing. And as long as we've lived in Albuquerque, it's one of my favorite places, really one of the few places I like to shop other than other grocery stores. But drove up, and it says they were closed, boarded up, and it said, thanks for the memories. Drip, drip, drip. Went home, walked to the house, depressed. Carly goes, what's the matter? Farmer's market closed. No! You know, and then pretty soon, I think the neighbors heard me yelling that, and then you could hear all the sadness down through the week. Just, oh no, oh, what are we going to do? I don't know. It's such a beloved place. But fruit is produced by a living plant. It's connected to the soil, and it's growing, and it's good. But God wants us to produce fruit. Fruit for himself. So when the king comes by, hey, fig tree. Figs. No figs? You're not producing anything? Okay. All right, you know that you're a fig tree, and you're meant to produce figs. And God wanted his people, God wanted Israel, God wanted his people to produce the fruit that he had wanted. That would be the fruit of the Holy Spirit that would bring healing to the nations. And that wasn't taking place. In fact, Jesus gives us a little bit of a parable here in verse 13, chapter 13 of Luke, when he says, Jesus told a parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard and went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming back and to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should you use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it, fertilize it, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. You see, Jesus was giving a clear signal to Jerusalem, clear signal to the people that you're not producing the fruit that I want. And I think the church needs to remind ourselves of this too. Are we producing the fruit that God wants from us? Only you can answer that. Verse 20. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed how the fig tree withered so quickly and asked Jesus. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, by the way, the mountain that he's speaking of is the Temple Mount right there in front of them, right nearby. High visibility, it's the Mount Zion, it's the mountain of the Lord. Not only will you do this to the fig tree, but you can say to the mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. You see, this is not so much just a teaching about prayer, because I don't know of anybody that has ever done that. People talk a lot about faith. I'll go to your conference, 70,000 people there, but when I'm gone, that mountain better be out of my purview. Right? So what he's really talking about is he says, the fig tree, you're not producing fruit. You're a symbol of this nation. He's not judging the people necessarily, he's judging the nation. And he looks at the temple and says, this thing can be thrown into the sea. Pronouncing its judgment. That's what it was. He said, this thing can be thrown into the sea. And that is really what happens. The temple once again is destroyed by the Romans, completely destroyed, razed, and it would seem that all hope is lost. But what they didn't realize is he was pointing them to the one true sacrifice and temple, and that is God's, the Father's Mashiach, the Messiah, the King, would be the sacrifice that would undo all of that. Which would open it up not only to Jews, whom he loved, he is, and the rest of the world. Sometimes our short-term disappointment with God may turn out to be a wonderful blessing. Because God always knows what he's doing. God always knows. As we head into this next week. We want to think about what's coming. We have Good Friday service. We have Easter service Sunday morning. By the way, Easter service Sunday morning is on April Fool's Day. So don't let anybody tell you that they canceled church or anything. Nobody did. The April Fool's is everyone that doesn't get up and go to church on that Sunday. But this week, this beginning with Palm Sunday and thinking about Jesus, I want you to put your mind on those passages of Scripture. They're so rich throughout the Gospels, that final week of the life of Jesus. And see if you can put yourself, by reading and meditating, put yourself into the scene. And to be there and listen to the sound of the people and the voices and peer out and see Jesus over in the corner. And there's a little tussle with the religious leaders. And you know, this kind of thing that if we want to focus on it this week, because this can be a holy week. We're joining millions upon millions of Christians from around the world. Let this be a holy week for us, where we focus on Him completely. Completely, purely. Father, we thank you for time together. Thank you that you love mercy, and we love you, Lord, and we're thankful for your mercy upon us. Help us to, Lord, embrace heartily with everything we have your values. Continue to reject those that produce nothing but strife and disorder. Lord, we want to focus on you this week with our families, and let it be a time of contemplation, a time of joy, remembrance of you, celebration of you, worship of you. May your heart be blessed this week, Lord. Bless this congregation. Bless the folks, Lord, who are going to be invited to church this week. We pray that you'd already begin to work on their hearts even now. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope this message was a blessing to you, and thank you for listening. God bless you and keep you. God smile on you and gift you. May God look you full in the face and make you prosper.